If you would rise with me and turn in your Bibles to the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, we will first look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 16, and then turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 58 to look at verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 16. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disbelief. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him with whom we have to give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not giving your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. For our confession of faith this evening, we have read chapter 21, section 7, of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which reminds us that as there is a law of nature that in general a portion of time to be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, God, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven. That day that we call the Lord's Day, that day that we call the Christian Sabbath, that day that has been a creation ordinance since the time God created the world and has renewed several times in the teaching of Scripture. Section 8, which is in this chapter 21, is really the chapter that this sermon will focus on this evening, and that is that the Sabbath is then to be kept holy unto the Lord. There's a conclusion that the confession of faith draws for us in this next section. And that conclusion is because there is this light of nature, because there is this positive, moral, perpetual commandment of God, therefore the Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, it doesn't take much looking at the evangelical world today to realize that there is much confusion about the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, this day of rest that has been so vividly pictured for us, both in the light of nature and according to God's divine command. In fact, through the years, as I have not so much in the OPC, but attended upon many ordination exams of different Presbyterian church and congregational congregations, this chapter, chapter 21, and in particular the 8th section, is the section most often that individuals take exception to. They don't recognize it as being binding in the way that our divines has set it binding for us. And yet, I contend that Sabbath observance is often set out in Scripture in the strongest of terms. It's not something that just presented to us in a casual way, but set out to us in the most positive of terms. Remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, honestly, if that was the only text of Scripture in the Ten Commandments, being part of the Ten Commandments, bearing the weight that the Ten Commandments bear, that exhortation, that commandment given to us in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, could not have been stated in any stronger terms than what it was. But also, not only does the Scripture set out in the strongest of terms this commandment to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, but also it comes with the greatest promises of blessings. It comes with the greatest promises of blessings. The Lord has hallowed this day. The Lord has blessed this day. And as we will see in our text this evening, in Isaiah 58, the Lord brings great and precious promises to those that keep His Sabbath. Now, you know that the apostle or the prophet Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel. And at times he focuses on the 10 northern tribes, and at times he focuses on the 2 southern tribes. But he's bringing before the nation of Israel the fact that they have begun once again sinning against God. And as a result of their sin, judgment is going to be brought upon the nation. Now, what does this have to do with the Sabbath? Well, we read in Scripture that in the book of Genesis, God establishes this perpetual service that we are to render unto Him in worship in a pattern of 1 to 7. It is a creation ordinance. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Exodus, or the beginning of the book of Exodus, the people of God have not been practicing the Sabbath. It appears to be no Sabbath practice in the captivity when they were in Egypt. And so as they come back out, as God has led them, He gives them the commandments, He exhorts them that they are to keep His day holy. He tells us in that first commandment the God we're to worship. He tells us how we're to worship Him. He tells us what the attitude of our worship is to be and on what day that worship is to be rendered unto Him. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, but on the 7th day He rested. Therefore He has hallowed the day, He has blessed it. But the children of Israel, now at this particular time when Isaiah is writing, has once again begun to profane the day of the Lord, the Lord's Sabbath. And they do that. And we recognize their sin in that they have turned their foot from the Sabbath. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. In other words, you're not walking in the way of the Sabbath. You've turned back your foot away from the Sabbath. You've walked away from the Sabbath. And on that day, you are doing your own pleasure. In fact, he gives us 3 things that shows us how they have profane the day of the Lord, have turned away their foot from the Sabbath. He says, first of all, because you are going your own way. You are going your own way. if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. There are these three manifestations of this sin that they have turned their foot away from the Sabbath. And the first is they're going their own way. Now, in essence, what we're being told here is what they do is they begin to set their own boundaries. They begin to write their own rules. They begin to say to the Lord, your rules aren't going to constrain us any longer. They're not going to keep us back, but we are going to turn our foot to our own way. We're going to walk in our own way. Now, boundaries are not something that's new to us. All of us have had boundaries. We've grown up with boundaries. We were conceived in the womb of our mother, and we were bound, as it were, in that place. And then we were born, and we were put into a bassinet, and then into a crib, and then into a playpen, and then into the house, and then into the backyard. And maybe it expanded to the neighborhood, and maybe a little bit further to certain limits within the city. And eventually we came to the place where those more restrictive boundaries have been removed, but we still are a people under boundaries. And the real question for us is, who sets the boundaries? Now, with every one of my children growing up, as they were growing up, we had that struggle. Each of them came to the place where they said to me, Dad, I think I'm old enough now to set my own boundaries. And basically, that's what the children of Israel had done with regard to the Sabbath. They had come to the Lord and said, Lord, we have now been able, or we are now going to set our own boundaries. We're going to turn our foot away from walking in the boundaries that you have set for us, and we are going to walk in the boundaries that we have set for ourselves. Secondly, not only have they gone their own way, but they also are seeking their own pleasure. In other words, for them, worship is not something to be rendered to God, but something that God was, in a sense, to render to them. In other words, worship was going to become something that, if we use the parlance of our day, something that makes me feel good, something that I want to participate in, not something that you have set, not in the way that you have commanded. In other words, part of what they were doing in the breaking of the commandment, the fourth commandment, in keeping the Sabbath day, was also breaking the second commandment in terms of the way they would worship God, breaking the first commandment in worshiping other gods, and also breaking the third commandment that they were not, or that they were taking his name in vain. They weren't keeping the name of God holy. In other words, these things I don't see are really any benefit for me, and so I will worship in the way I choose to worship, I will worship who I choose to worship, and I will obtain or gain pleasure by my worship and not as you have dictated. The third thing that it says here that demonstrates they had turned their feet away from the Sabbath is they were speaking their own words. They were speaking their own words. And I think what the prophet here is telling us was that they were having their own truth. They were no longer relying upon the Word of God. In fact, throughout the book of Isaiah, one of the key themes is Isaiah's prophesying against false prophets who were speaking lies in the name of the Lord. And they were following the false prophets. Remember, they had been warned by Moses that when they would go into the promised land, there would be soothsayers and witches, and there would be fortune tellers, and there would be many who would come and try to tell them this is the way that they should go. We read in the book of Numbers about Balaam and Balak, as Balaam was prophesying and speaking God's word, but against his will. And so they've got these prophets, and they have turned now to have their own truth. They want their own way. They want their own pleasure. They want their own words. They want that which makes them feel good. And Isaiah has rebuked them in their sin. And he says to us in this text, not directly, but in correctly, because God owns this day, they must do what God requires. He calls it His holy day, my holy day, the day that I have sanctified, set apart by myself, for myself. This is, and as the word says there, this is the holy of Jehovah. And it was a delightful day, the scripture says in the commandment, that the Lord hallowed the day that He blessed it. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed it how? By making it holy. It's His holy day. That's what God has done with this day. He's hallowed it. He's made it holy. He's made it His day. It does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And in their sin, by going their own way, seeking their own pleasure, speaking their own words, they were profaning the Lord's day. They were profaning God's Sabbath. But God just doesn't simply rebuke the children of Israel. He's calling them here to repentance. He calls them to a duty. They have now a duty with regard to this Sabbath day, a duty that they are to perform before the Lord that He might be praised and they might come to receive and know His full blessing. And it corresponds to the three sins. They were to make the day holy, they were to make the day a delight, and they were to make the day honorable. We'll go on in a minute and talk about how they were to do that. But God said, if you make my day holy, if you make my day a delight, if you make my day honorable, this is what I will do. I will give you a delight in Jehovah. That's what He says in verse 14. Then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He will make them delight in the Lord. You see, isn't that the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God in what? And enjoy Him forever. And what God is saying is, one of the ways that the Lord has made for us that we can come to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever is this Sabbath institution, is this way of walking in His presence, is this way of worshiping before the throne of grace. And God says, the result of that will be you will delight in Me, even as God delights in His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, as we delight in the Lord. God says He will cause that delight to overflow, as it were, in our lives. We will delight in Jehovah. I've often thought about how that would be, thinking about delighting in the Lord. And I just remember as a young father looking back and watching my children make accomplishments as they were growing up and overcoming particular obstacles in their life or performing particularly well, and realizing and saying to myself, I delight in them. This brings me great joy. This brings me great happiness to see them prospering in this way. And then you begin to reflect on it and you ask yourself the question, do my children delight in me as a father? Do they delight in the reality and the truth that I am bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do they delight in us because we put food on their table, a roof over their heads, clothes on their backs, because we make sure that they are protected and safe? And I remember thinking one time my daughter running up and as she was afraid of something and grabbing onto my leg and saying, Daddy, help, I know you will protect me. And then afterwards, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but I took care of it, and she just said, I am so thankful that I have a dad like you, a dad I can depend on. Now, all of that is to say, we delight in the Lord in the same way. We delight in him because we realize that every good and perfect gift comes down from him, who is the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. We delight in him because he's an ever-present help in the time of need. We delight in him because he's never a God who sleeps nor slumbers. We delight in him because his arm is never too short that it cannot save, and his ear is never too dull that it cannot hear. That God is always with us. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people, even forever, henceforth, forevermore. And we delight in the Lord. And as we come into his presence on the Lord's day, as we worship him according to his word, our delight in him grows because we see the magnificence of his gospel and his glory and what he has done and is doing in us and for us. Secondly, it said, the privilege gained is that you will ride upon the high places of the earth. You'll ride upon the high places of the earth. Just to put it again in our parlance, that's like, we'll be riding high. A joy unspeakable, full of glory. A peace that surpasses all understanding. The Bible says that as we come and worship God, that by our being in his presence, we will be filled with a joy that will exalt us, that will cause us to realize that we walk on the very heights of the earth, that there is nothing that, if God is for us, there is nothing that can be against us. That things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other thing, we have nothing to fear. We ride on the high places, the trials and the tribulations. We also know work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are filled with a joy inexpressible, as Peter says, full of glory and hope. And we will be fed with the heritage of Jacob, our father. Filled with the heritage of Jacob, our father. And what was that heritage? Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and makes him a promise. And that promise was that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That God would give him a seed that would be greater than the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And that promise was passed from Abraham to Isaac, and passed from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob primarily to Judah, and from Judah to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, that Christ is the seed. The gospel was being preached to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ, and has been brought to the people of God. They will feed with the heritage of Jacob, their father. Jacob, that one who wrestled with God, that one who saw the vision of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, that Jacob whom the Lord has blessed and whose blessing has come down to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is teaching us here that we, as we keep God's Sabbath, as we sanctify it, as we set it apart as the day of the Lord, which it is, that we will delight in Jehovah, will ride on the high places of the earth, and will feed with the heritage of Jacob, our father, on that great and glorious day. So we ask the question then, how do we do this work of sanctifying the Lord's day? How do we make the Sabbath holy? How do we make the Sabbath a delight? How do we make the Sabbath honorable? How do we make it holy? Well, in the book of Psalms, David speaks often about going to the worship of God and what is necessary for God's worship in his house in his Lord's day. And in Psalm 24, David speaks and asks that question when he says to us in verse 3, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, we set the Sabbath aside as a day holy, and we array ourselves in holiness to come into the Sabbath worship. He who comes with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, we recognize that this only can be done because of the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has washed us and made us whiter than snow, who has taken our sins and removed them from us. But in the same day that we would wash our hands and prepare ourselves to go to many different activities and kinds of things to make the Sabbath holy, we must labor after, we must strive after that holiness with which, by which, without, no man shall see the Lord. We strive for that holiness, to be holy even as He is holy, to be perfect even as He is perfect. And so our confession of faith says we must therefore make a due preparation. We make the Sabbath holy by preparing ourselves to come before the Lord in holy array of the clean hands and a pure heart. We don't seek to come in as we normally do in terms of not going to a special occasion and not preparing ourselves, not taking a shower, not combing our hair, not trimming our beards, not putting on our nicest clothes. We do all of that for the things of this world, and yet the Lord says that we must prepare ourselves to come before Him with clean hands, hands that aren't the instruments of sin, hands that have given themselves to be instruments of God to do His work. Hearts that are pure before Him, not as the hypocrite who wears a face that is a delusion and a lie, but a heart that is right before the Lord, preparing ourselves to come and to worship Him, because the work that we do in worship is a work rendered to God, who is the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is. How do we make the Sabbath a delight? And I'll speak about this, but particularly to young folks, because often it is our young teenagers that have the hardest struggle in seeing how the Sabbath can be a delight. It's taking away time. They're having to go to church. They have to sit still. They wrestle. They have to listen to sermons. They all of these things that really are trying to the flesh, as it were. So how do we make the Sabbath a delight? Well, first of all, we do it by remembering why God gave to man the Sabbath to begin with. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 gives us that story of God's creating the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, placing a garden in the midst of it, placing Adam in the midst of the garden, giving him a commandment to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it, to be fruitful and to multiply. And then it gives us a picture of Adam, even though he had fallen, that God had come to Adam in the cool of the day. The garden, the Sabbath, was given for fellowship. Fellowship with God. Union and communion with God. God did not create the world to remove Himself from it. He did not create man in His image to rule without Him, without His presence. But God came to commune with man. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. That's why the day is set aside, so that we can have communion and union with God. God is everywhere present. But the Bible teaches us that on the Lord's Day, that God's special presence gathers with His people. As two or three are gathered together, there He would be in the midst of them. It is for the purpose of fellowshipping, being with God. We enjoy fellowship with friends. We enjoy fellowship with family. We enjoy fellowship with our fellow workers. But the Bible says God gave us this one day in seven that we might have fellowship with Him and with Him as His people alone. He shares that fellowship with none other but His own people. and He's given us a whole day to do it. By remembering, secondly, we make it a delight, by remembering the supreme act of God in sanctifying the Sabbath. Remember what the Confession of Faith said. From the beginning of the world, from the creation of the world, unto the resurrection of Jesus, the Sabbath was held on the seventh day, but from the resurrection of Jesus to the end of the world, it's held on the first day. And why is it held on the first day? Because it was on this day that Christ rose from the dead. The Sabbath worship is given to us that you and I might come together one day a week to give particular, perpetual praise to God for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, we of all men are most miserable because we've believed a lie. This is the focal point. It's the central point of our Christian faith. That Christ indeed has risen. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And He sits on the right hand of the Father. And we come together as the people of God to celebrate. Not only to worship the Lord in His resurrection, but to celebrate His resurrection, because His resurrection is my day of freedom. It's my day of liberty. It's my day of being set free. As we read in Leviticus 25:10, it is that jubilee that we have. Our Lord's Day is a celebration. It's in a sense, it's like a birthday party. It's a celebration, party of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we come to be fed on the good things of God through the preaching of His Word, to feed upon Him in the administration of the sacraments, to be washed and cleansed that we might be like Him. Because we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so we remember the supreme act of God to set this day apart. This is the day, the psalmist tells us. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We make the Sabbath a delight, thirdly, by remembering that the Sabbath is a foretaste of glory. The Sabbath is a foretaste of glory. Back in chapter 35, Isaiah prophesying basically says this, 35 and verse 10. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing. Some years ago, many years ago, my second son, Toby, and my daughter, Christy, were in first and second grade, and they were having a Thanksgiving banquet at the Christian school where they were going, and I had been invited to go over and to participate in this Thanksgiving meal. And the classrooms were built around this kind of inner square so that all the front doors of the classroom on three sides all faced this square. And then on the fourth side was the big auditorium where they were going to be having this big dinner. And as I came into this center area of the school, the bell rang and suddenly the doors flew open and all the little children started coming out of their classrooms, heading to the cafeteria where this big dinner was going to be, and they were skipping and singing and laughing, and parents were coming into the area and they're running over and grabbing them by the hand and said, come with us, we're going to eat our Thanksgiving meal. And they all came, and this verse came to mind, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And it's not only in anticipation of that great day when from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when we're all caught up to be with the Lord in the air, that great homecoming, but every time we come to worship, as we come from the different parts of the city, As we come from different areas, as we gather together, as we come, it is the redeemed of the Lord returning unto Zion with everlasting joy in their hearts. We come together to this great festival feast that God has given to us this day in anticipation of that great day when He will call us home into His presence, and we will sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we will come with singing. And joy and all sorrow and mourning will flee away. Notice how the psalmist picks up this theme in Psalm 100, where he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." Think about the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, as the children of Israel, the males were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And as they would make that climb to Jerusalem, set upon the hill, Mount Zion, and they would sing those Psalms of Ascent that started and began when they were lost and broken and in captivity, and ends with them saying phrases like, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the the Lord, and now my feet are standing in Zion, in the gates of the city." And they come with great praise. It's a picture of the whole of our life. And every Sabbath day, they only got to go into that presence 3 times a year. We get to go into that presence every Lord's Day. We go stand with all of the saints who have gone before, and with a host of angels innumerable, that we might worship and adore Him in anticipation of that great day. How do we make the Sabbath honorable? Well, we make the Sabbath honorable by esteeming the day over all others. We've got a restaurant here in town called TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. They esteem Friday as a day above all others. We have young people who are in sports and get to play games on Saturday, and they say, "I can't wait till Saturday gets here." We have people tell us, "I can't wait till retirement comes. I can't wait until this day comes. I can't wait until that day comes." But we esteem the Lord's Day as better than all others. The Puritans called it the Queen of Days. Now, why did they call it the Queen of Days and not the King of Days? If the Sabbath is what it is, why is it the Queen and not the King? Well, because there's a great day, the final day, the day of consummation. And that is the King of Days. That is the day you and I long for. But it doesn't diminish the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is our day of preparation for that day. God has given us the Sabbath to prepare ourselves for that great coming day when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, giving us that foretaste, letting us enjoy by His Spirit a sense of that world which is to come as the people of God. And so we make the day honorable by keeping sincerely and wholeheartedly all the observances of the Sabbath day, both public and private. And they are not burdensome to us because the Sabbath is our delight. The Sabbath is the holy day of the Lord. And God's commandments are not burdensome, but they will cause us to delight in the Lord. They will cause us to ride on the high places of the earth. They will cause us to feed on the inheritance of Jacob, our father, in all of its fullness, in all of its glory, in anticipation for that great day when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And I will no longer worship just simply in faith, but I will worship by sight. We will stand in the very presence of God. We shall see Him and be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the resurrected and glorious Savior. So I have these 3 questions. Do you make this day holy? Do you come with clean hands and a pure heart? Do you come with that preparation of soul and mind that you might enter in fully? You see, it's not so much, as our confession of faith says, it's not so much that we are forbidden to think about our worldly employments and recreations in a negative way, but it's telling us in such a way that our minds are to be so full of the things of God that we have no time for thinking about those. We can set them aside. We don't have to worry about them. We don't have to think about them because we have been given the high and holy privilege to come in and to meditate upon the things of God, to make God's day holy, to make it exclusive. And that's not unusual. There are many times when we often go someplace. Kathleen and I happen to work at the same place. So often when we go out, we basically say to one another, we're not going to talk about any school business. Not going to talk about classes, not going to talk about this, we're going to just enjoy ourselves. I see her every day, all day. But we have those times where we exclusively give ourselves to think about other things other than work and other than all of those things. God has simply said, listen, I've given you 6 days to think about all those other things and think to your delight. As long as it's not sinful and forbidden, think on them. But on this day, think on me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other. I have hallowed this day. I have blessed this day, and in it I will bless you. Think on me. Have you made the Sabbath a delight? All of us have had days that we look back on. I remember the day, how delightful it was now in my memory that I met my wife. I remember the day when I got my first car. I remember days when my children were born. I remember details about each of those births, what I was thinking. I remember those things, and they're delightful. But the greatest delight that we have as Christians is the delight of coming into the presence of God. Do we think about the delight that we had when God opened up to us a verse in the Scripture through the preaching of the Word that we never saw before, that helped us to think through a trial or a tribulation, or helped us to realize the fullness of a promise that's ours, or opened up some portion of His Word in a way that we never had anticipated or thought about before, and how delightful that is. And we have come out of the house of God and said to ourselves, surely God was in this place this morning. And I can name those times because they are a delight. Have you made the Sabbath a delight? And have you made it honorable? Have you esteemed it above all other days? To where on Monday morning when you wake up, the first thought in your head is, I can't wait till next Lord's Day, when I can go and be in the presence of God and the people of God once again. When I can hear the Word of God open. When I can come to the table of the Lord. When I can see another baptism. When I can hear about God's blessing of His people and the keeping of His people. Is the day an honorable day, set aside above all others? Is it the market day of your soul? Kathleen likes to send me to the grocery store because I usually spend more money than she does and buy a lot more things. So every once in a while she'll say, why don't you go to the grocery store for me? It's a market day of the soul. I come to church to feed upon Jesus. I come to church to take in everything that He has for me that day. Through the prayers of His people. Through the singing of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Through the reading of the Word. Through the preaching of the Word. Through the benediction. God's special blessing of putting His name on me. How can anything be better than that? God feeding us. God overshadowing us. God bringing His wings around us. God pulling us close to us. God whispering in our ear, "You are mine." It's the market day of the soul. And I don't want to leave the place with just a few crumbs off the table. I want to leave the place with the fat of the lamb. I want to leave the place with the lees of the vine. I want to leave the place with the bread of life, with the water of life in me, that it might become a stream of living water flowing from me. We are to sanctify the Sabbath because God has sanctified it for us. You see, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God doesn't sanctify us so that the Sabbath gets sanctified. He sanctifies the Sabbath so that in it we might be made more like Him each and every day as we feed upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath and from your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And this is God's promise. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And God is not a man that he should lie. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and God, we again give you praise for your overwhelming and abundant goodness to us. Father, not only have you provided for us all the means of grace whereby you communicate to us the benefits of redemption, but Lord, you have provided us a time and a place that we might come to those means and receive from your hand the fullness of Jesus Christ. You have promised to be present among your people each and every Lord's Day. And so, Father, help us to sanctify that day that our souls might delight themselves in fatness. And for this we praise you and thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Our hymn of response is selection number 149, "Teach Me, O Lord," from Psalm 119, Trinity Hymnal 149. Now look up and receive the benediction of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Go forth in the name of God the Father, God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit. Amen.